Tonight, we want to go into the Feast of Trumpets. And what we have seen thus far, real quickly, is we have found out that as we are studying the Feast of the Lord, the seven appointments, of course, as you are reading the chart, they all share and proven to us that Yeshua, Jesus, was the Messiah as He has fulfilled each of the appointments. And having us already moved through the first four feasts that were at the time of the former reign, the first rainy season, we are now into the final three feasts, which come at the time of the harvest, which come during the time of the latter rain. So if God, in His infinite wisdom that He has allowed us to glean through knowledge of His Word, will go on to keep His appointments of the feasts, the mu'eds, which mean the appointed times, then we see where what we are looking for in the future, soon coming events, is for Him to fulfill the final three feasts, which are the fall or the harvest feasts. It is precluded by the season of Teshuvah, which is that 40-day period that we covered in the previous lesson. And then we enter into the Feast of Trumpets, which I believe it'll be the rapture, the resurrection of the dead, the day of the awakening blast, and then followed by the second coming of Christ, which will be fulfilled at that year and day whenever He comes back after the 7 years at the Feast of Atonement. And then we will enter into the Feast of Tabernacles, which is where Jesus will take His throne in Jerusalem. Next slide. And so we have found out that Teshuvah was divided into that 40-day period. In that section from Elul 1st to Elul 30th. And we have seen where then the last 10 days of it, the first 30 days of it are during that 30-day period of the 12th month. And we see that this 40-day period of Teshuvah is taken from the second time that Moses went to the mountaintop. We have seen where the 40 days is indicative of Christ was in the wilderness 40 days. He was seen after His resurrection 40 days. I can keep going with that. It is seen as a time of preparation, a time of trials, time of testing. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then so we see that first 30 days of Teshuvah, the 12th month of the Hebrew calendar, then collimates and comes to a close on the first day of Tishrei, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And at the blowing of the shofar, we then enter the final 10 days of repentance, which covers what is known as the Yamin Noraim, or the Days of Awe, which we will get to. That begins at the Feast of Trumpets. So what we see is then in Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, let no man thereof judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. How old's the baby?
She's 13 months.
13 months, and your husband's just left the building with her. And you let him do that. He must be a good man. That's all I can say. All right. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. And y'all been here before?
No.
Well, thank you for being here. Appreciate it. And there's no problem with the crying child. Don't worry about that. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. They're a shadow of things to come. So we see that what we are learning here is indicative of something that's coming, futuristic. So I've mentioned to you about the next slide. You staying with me on this? I mentioned to you on the first 30 day of Teshuvah where we get that. The greeting in Judaism during this time, and I'm not trying to make us Jews, I'm just simply taking us to the fundamental foundation of our faith so that as we learn the original revelation of the word, during this time, the way you would greet one another is, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. Because what Teshuvah is preparing to hear the last trump. So this is what's gone on all these years. This is what God is restoring to the church. Because they understand they are waiting to hear this last trump, or they will be weighed in the balance to see if they're allowed into the city or not. Or because another name for the Feast of Trumpets is the opening of the gates. Let the righteous nation enter in. You'll find that in Isaiah. We'll look at that. And also we see in the book of Revelations in the New Testament where John the Revelator heard a trumpet in heaven, and then a door was open in Revelations chapter 4. You get old, don't laugh at me. You'll do the same thing. I try to call my kids, my grandkids. I go through about nine names, and finally I just say, you. And so anyway, so what we see is that this thought is not, what I'm teaching you is not new revelation. This is, you can substantiate this as you study it for yourself. Okay, and so next slide. I want to share now, last week, and I believe it was lesson one on the Feast of Trumpets, I gave you not all the names, but the most 16 descriptive names that I've come up with and found in my research 16 different names that were used a lot to describe, which all are found in the scripture, to describe the day of the Feast of Trumpets. And in a moment here, we will begin to in-depth cover a couple of those descriptions or titles for the Day of the Feast of Trumpets. It's not just called the Day of Trumpets. It's got 16 other names or ways they would describe it. But what I have done is, I have divided, just as there are seven feasts, I've divided the fall feasts, which I call, they are now the feasts of prophecy. The first four feasts, Passover, where Christ was crucified, unleavened bread, where he was buried, first fruits, when Christ was resurrected, and Pentecost, when they had to wait and tarry till the Holy Spirit was poured out. At one time, for 1,500 years, those were also prophetic feasts. They are now historical. He has fulfilled them. So now, these final three feasts are prophetic. We still are to rehearse them each year and recognize them each year as we are waiting for the final play to transpire. So we are looking into the future. And as you're reading the slide, you will see that the seven portions that I break these fall feasts into, so that if you're taking notes or listening or joining us by podcast, that you will understand where to fit certain scriptures as you examine the word. Number one is, these fall feasts are pictures of, number one, teshuva, which means to repent. It is the bridegroom going to come back to get his bride, and you will find a great analogy of this in the words of Jesus himself, who only spoke about 2,100 words roughly in the whole New Testament, and he uses a large portion of that verbiage in Matthew 24 and 25. And Matthew 25 verse 1, he expresses to us about the 10 virgins. Five are wise, five are foolish. Now, this is a teshuva. This is, he gives the bridegroom a space to get ready and get their oil filled. Five are wise, five are foolish. The five wise recognize his soon coming, so they are practicing teshuva, repentance, preparation to get ready. All right. So the first of the seven portions of these fall feasts, then, would, in chronological order, which will be very logical to you, is that the love of God first gives us an opportunity to prepare ourselves during this preparation time right before we hear the shofar on the Feast of Trumpets. Then we see where, then after that 30-day period comes the first day of the first month, Tishrei, in God's calendar, the Hebrew calendar. If you're not familiar with that, you can pull it up on our website, calendars. And you will see where, on this day, the first day of the first month, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, when that shofar is blown, that someday the resurrection of the dead, the rapture of the church, Jacob's time of trouble, all of these 16 terminologies that I've shared with you that we'll be delving into will begin. We know it as the next portion, the seven-year tribulation. And that is actually called the days of awe, or to put it the way we would think, the awesome days. You know it as the 7 years of tribulation. But biblically speaking, it's called the days of awe. Okay. Then that will be followed by the second coming of Christ, when he will return, should he fulfill his appointments, on the Day of Atonement. So if we are correct about that, then now you know when the 7 years will begin and the peace accord will be signed. It will be signed with the man of peace, who later becomes the man of sin, on the Day of Atonement. And this will fit perfectly as you look at the prophetic clock, and I'm going to get into some things that will interest you, because even the two witnesses that are slain in the middle of the week, it makes them, now you know they're slain on Passover and they're resurrected on first fruits. And so you see where God, as you have learned, those have been with us for a while, has certain appointed times. The wisest man that ever lived said, to everything there is a mued, an appointment. And even the scripture that we quote as Christians many times, when it says, how can two walk together except they agree, that actually is a form of the word mued, because you and I can't walk together till first we know the appointment of when we are to meet. And so this is what God is doing. And so I've seen many books. I've been through many stages in 32 years and following prophecy and study. And it wasn't until about 15, 16, 17 years ago maybe that I was able to put the final pieces in, whenever the Lord allowed us to go to Israel. And then I began to recognize that there were many pieces of the puzzle that you cannot put together unless you go back to what advantage hath the Jew, to much in every way. For unto them was the oracles of God committed. And so we are the grafted in, and they wrote this manual. So without understanding what this manual was addressing 2,000 years ago, the people that wrote it, and the culture of that time, you can't fully glean a true picture of what the word's saying. Okay, so then we enter into at the final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles following the Day of Atonement, and that will, of course, be where we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For those of you that like the book of Revelations, I threw away 30 years of teaching, and the engineer I was teaching yesterday a Bible study to couldn't believe it. I said, why would you do that? I said, because I wasn't ready to teach. So all the stuff we had on TV and radio and all the tapes, I got rid of that unless someone's got copies. Because this is the best I've ever taught. Because my knowledge is more complete now. And I didn't mean that to glorify me. I just didn't want incomplete stuff floating around. You can still find some of it on the internet. So this is the culmination of my legacy. What I'm sharing with you. I hope to continue to grow, but I'm ready to share what I know because I know enough that I can give you a complete picture as I see it in the Word. So we see where in the 1,000 years, a reign of Christ, that this begins at Tabernacles, and what got me off in that discourse is that what we see in Revelations chapter 1 through Revelations chapter 4 is simply the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is God come in the flesh. He sees him in the middle of the golden candlesticks. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the Olive, he is the Tau. But when we get to Revelations chapter 4, you're going to have a greater understanding. Until you understand these feasts, you can't rightly discern the book of Revelations. From Revelations chapter 4 through Revelations chapter 19, you are walking into a wedding service, a coronation service, and it is where we first consummate the marriage, but then we are coming into a coronation service. And that is what is going on. And Yeshua Jesus, the one on the throne, is reading the Edut. And what the Edut is what every king was required to write in the Old Testament as we study Shlomo or Solomon. What we see is the Edut was simply, not only did he have to write a Torah scroll or the Bible, but he also had to write the proclamation of his vision, what he would accomplish, what would be done in his kingdom. So what you are actually seeing unfold in the book of Revelations is we are moving through a coronation service where the scroll is being unrolled and the king on the throne is describing what he will do. Now that gives it a little more sense, doesn't it? All right, so then of course that is the fifth part of the seven parts of the fall feast of prophecy. Then of course we enter in then to the, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth, we enter into that great white throne of judgment and the second resurrection. All those that will be held in the belly of the earth that will have their opportunity to stand before the judge. Aren't you glad we don't have to judge? I'm not judging who's saved, who's not. My goal is to preach the fullness of the gospel. God's job is to save and to judge. And so then what we see is we enter into the Olam Haba, which is the sign of infinity, the world to come, the eighth day. And that's going to be a glorious place. So that's what you and I are preparing for. We're really not just preparing to reign and rule for 1,000 years. We're really preparing for the Olam Haba, the world to come, the eighth day. That's why you're circumcised on the eighth day. All filth of the flesh will be gone. And I could go on and on about that. And the eighth day is a very remarkable day as it's hidden in Scripture. You can see the typologies and shadows as you find the eighth day hidden throughout the Scripture. All right, next slide. So each of the 12 months begin at the sighting of the new moon. Now, the moon is an amazing study within itself. Number one, God, who is in control of all things. If I were to ask you some questions, there's not time. But number one, there are 12 apostles. There are 12 star signs. There are 12 numbers on a clock. There were 12 tribes. God is in charge. There are 12 constellations. God laid all this out. He also made sure there's just been 12 men walk on the moon. The moon is a type of you and I. It has no light of its own. Portion of it is called the dark side. There is a side of it that no man has ever seen. That's our hidden side. But actually, we could look at that negatively, or we could recognize that what we call the dark side of the moon is actually the side of the moon that is always in the light. And it's like the tabernacle plan, that even on the outside, my life may look very ordinary, but it's on the inside that the beauty is, the peace, all the giftings that God gives to us. So each of the 12 months in God's calendar, once again, when I'm speaking of calendars, you need to pull it up on huffmanchurch.com. Print you out a calendar and it'll make a little more sense so you can get back on God's calendar when you're studying the Scripture. Don't try to go to work by it, you'll get fired. And so what we see is you're looking at a picture here of the phases of the moon. And you will notice that God not only had 12 men walk on it, they landed in the Sea of Tranquility. I can go on and on and on about what all it represents. But the portion is this. It also represents, it controls the tides. Well, I won't get into that. All right. So what we see is it also was a blood moon at the last days. Why would it be a blood moon? Well, at the last days, because the believers are hunted down. It is a representation of the believer. Anyway, so what we see is the moon is either waxing or waning. It is a seasonal thing that is like you and I. We are either moving toward God or we are moving away. But there is this 7-day period each month where the moon is hidden. It represents the 7 years when the believer will be hid away with Christ. And so what we notice is in Psalms chapter 89, verse 37, it shall be established forever, even as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. We see where God tied his calendar, his clock, everything to the star signs in heaven, because he knew man would change everything on earth. We now live by a heathen calendar. I'm not making any issue out of that. I'm just telling you the facts. We're not living according to God's calendar. So as we look at the moon, we see now that in Leviticus 23, that at the sighting of each new moon, in Leviticus 23 and 24, speaking to the children of Israel, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of the trumpet. It's a holy convocation. So the Feast of Trumpets is the only feast where a trumpet is blown, but it is blown on the first day of each month. Now, that's not abnormal. Rosh Kadesh is the head of each month. So you have 12 times the trumpet's blown. But on the Feast of Trumpets, it is a solemn occasion. It is a feast that God himself said, make note of. And it begins at the sighting of the new moon. So what we're seeing is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God said, let there be lights. We're going back to the beginning. To go to the future, you have to go back with God. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And Brother Cody, would you bring me a half cup of coffee, please? And God said, let there... Just dump that out, please. And God said, let there be... And a little cream and sugar. Two lumps. I'm kidding, black. And God said, let there... Boy, be it in this room while they're redoing our fellowship hall, it's different, isn't it? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Now, in the English, that's pretty plain, but let me put a little Hebrew on it. That word sign is taken from a Hebrew word of the original manuscript that means signals, flares, and beacons. So God has chosen his clock not to be, thank you so much, he's chosen his clock to be the heavenly signs, the moon being a major thing. That's, remember when he says Jesus, when he returns, you'll see the Son of Man appearing in the signs of the heavens. We won't get into that now. So in Psalms 104, he appointed the moon for seasons. And so the Feast of Trumpets is tied to the moon. And that's all I'm going to say about that right now. All right. So next slide. So we're going to cover now, real quickly, one of the 16 titles for the Feast of Trumpets is called The Day and the Hour That No Man Knows. Now, I'm going to lump two other titles with that, so we'll cover them all at once. The other name that is referred to on the Feast of Trumpets, if you told me about the Day of Concealment, I would immediately know you're talking about the first day of the seventh month, which until Exodus chapter 12 was the first day of the first month. I won't get into that right now. So what we see is it's also called the Day of Concealment. It's also called the Day of the Hidden Feast. And to all of our guests that are visiting here this morning, if you understand anything I'm saying, I would be amazed. You are in a very advanced class that you probably are wondering if any of this is even in the Bible. So if you're not following any of it, don't feel bad. It took us years to get to this point. God bless you. I just hope we're not boring you to death. So what we see is that the other names for this Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Concealment, the Hidden Feast, the Day and the Hour That No Man Knows. Now, in the mind of Judaism, and I'm referring to them because they are the authors of the book, or they are the writers of the book, God's the author, but they, in the writings of the sages, tell us that there were eight things, I think, that were hidden from everyone, but so that Hasatan, Satan, the fallen angel, would not know them. One of them was, had he known that that was the Lord of glory, he would not have crucified him. Another one is this day of the awakening blast, when the dead shall rise. And so the reason it is called the day and the hour that no man knows, and I've alluded to this, and I'm going to say it this last time and try to make it very plain, is now that you understand that this feast, out of the seven feasts, three of these feasts, of which these three of the feasts contain several of the other feasts, you have to be in Jerusalem. Even in the millennium, in the world to come, you will have to go to Jerusalem. You'll have to sit on the head of your family or you'll have no reign. So God is trying to restore what has been lost. And what we see is that you had to be at the feast during Pesach, Passover, which of course includes that 7-day period of unleavened bread and a first fruit. And then you had to be at the temple also in Jerusalem to stand before the king. And the other reason you went these three times is when you brought your tithing, which someday I'll teach on correct biblical tithing. And so what we see is they are the harvest time feasts because that's what you tithed with. They weren't into like today where we have paper money as much. They would bring the fruit of their harvest and the cattle of the field, and this is what supported the ministry of the temple, so on and so forth. All right, and so what we see is we see that then they had to be there for the Feast of Shavuot, which is Pentecost, the wheat harvest, and then of course they had to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the final harvest, which most of us would be in, which is the fruits and the nuts. And so it is the three harvests. However, whenever we get to the Feast of Trumpets, they are not required to be there. Now, because they were required to be there and they didn't have satellites that day and they weren't printing presses in that day, they didn't have calendars like we have. So the Sanhedrin would each month have two witnesses that would spot the new moon. When these two witnesses would arrive, they could be anyone, you and I, anyone. They didn't have to be priests, but they would have to report to the priests. And then they would describe to them what they had seen at the new moon. Then they would be rewarded. Then trumpets and signal fires would be lit from top mountaintop to mountaintop. And you went to Israel with us, I'd point out to you the signal mountains. Now then, everyone in the land would say, hey, today's the first of the month. We've got to be in Jerusalem the 14th for Nisan, for Passover. Hey, sweetheart, today's Monday. We got to be there next Sunday. And we know what day to be there. Are you with me? Okay. So every feast is like that except one. The day of concealment, the hidden feast, the day and the hour that no man knows. Because this one, because of every 19 years and what we call leap year, and I can get into all this long, elaborate stuff. Bottom line is, in that day, 2,000, 3,500 years ago when this all got initiated, there was no way to calculate when that new moon would show up in that very little sliver. So what happened is, the second it showed up, they would blow the shofar for the Feast of Trumpets. And that's it. So you couldn't know. So you were watching and you were waiting. Does that make sense? It's the day of concealment, the hidden feast. Therefore, there are many people that have the opinion, and I probably am one of them as well, that whenever they ask Jesus, tell us the day of your coming, says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, that he is not saying no man knows the day and the hour. He is referring to this feast, which nobody will know unless they go on to really know their Bible, which very few people in America ever do that. In Daniel chapter 70, we're going to take a divergent path right now and let you see some things that if you're not familiar with, I told you we will be getting into prophecy, because in this feast there are more facets to it than any of the other feasts. So we're going to make a divergent path right now into the book of Daniel. We are staying with the thought process of the Feast of Trumpets, as well as tied to the moon, as well as another name for this feast. I have just given it to you, the day of concealment, the day and the hour that no man knows, and the hidden feast. So what we now are going to look at is what is called Jacob's time of trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the birth pangs of Messiah, the tribulation. And remember, as Christians, we have learned from what we call our portion of the Bible that that is a 7-year period. Let's see where we get that from. So when we go back to the book of Daniel, 70 weeks, Daniel 9 and 24, determined upon thy people, thy holy city, to finish the transgression and make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Daniel, without getting into the history of the man himself, the young man himself, very simply, he's praying and fasting. He's been held captive in Babylon along with all the other Jews that have been dispersed there due to the battles, and they've been taken captive. And because of his faithfulness, he is praying and interceding for his people. An angel shows up. He says, Daniel, I'm going to tell you what's going to befall your people in the latter days. And so God sees to it that written a record, so it would be prophetic and we would see the hand of God who could perfectly fulfill it. He gives Daniel a time clock from which, number one, there is going to be three periods, and this 70-week period is going to be broken into three sections. And what we see is the first section of it is 7 weeks. Now, every week we will learn as we go on, each of these weeks represents a seven, a year to a day. So what we see is these 7 weeks to rebuild Jerusalem is 49 years. Seven sevens. Took 7 weeks. And we find out hundreds of years later, this is exactly what happened when Nehemiah and them are allowed to go back to rebuild out of the land of Babylon. They fulfill the first 7 weeks of this 70-week prophecy. So we have now fulfilled the first 49 years. And I know that you can't possibly grasp all this. Go back and listen later. In Daniel chapter 9 and 25, he says, "Now therefore, and understand, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks." So that 49 years panned out to be exactly right. Now watch this. "And after 62 weeks," so now we've fulfilled 7 weeks. So now then, after 62, "and then another 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." So now we actually have the prophecy of when the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, would be born and when he would come to set his people free. And guess what? 62 times 7 is 434 years, and that is exactly when Jesus is crucified. 434 years plus the 49 years after this timetable. And so that now leaves us with one portion of this prophecy. We now see where what at one time was prophetic, just like the feast, the purpose for prophecy in the Bible is to prove the reality of God as he fulfills. There's no other manual like this book. And so what we now see is that leaves 1 7-year period. So that is the one we are concerned with. And the reason I'm bringing it to you is because you are seeing now that this Feast of Trumpets has 3 or 4 titles that directly tie to this 7-year period known as Jacob's Time of Trouble or Jacob's Trouble or the Tribulation or let me go on. So this last 7 years, Daniel 9 and 27, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." The he is the man of peace. It will later we will identify as the man of sin, the Antichrist, the covenant that many people think John Kerry's working on. That ain't it. And so, and I can give you my opinion real quick. I won't. But it's gonna. The Bible tells you what country the man of sin comes from. Study. "And in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." So what we see here is that this man of peace will sign a 7-year covenant of peace in the Middle East. Now, I'm just giving you some stuff here. There has to be terrible war before someone's going to step in and the Jews are going to accept someone as Messiah. And the only reason they'll do that is because this man's going to be able to step in and save them at the last minute. Interesting, the rumor about Putin being Jewish, isn't it? That's an interesting rumor, isn't it? Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 through 22. "And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," Jesus speaking, "spoken of the day of the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand, for then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, these should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So we see where Jesus himself alludes back to this 7-year period. It is known as Daniel's time of trouble. It will begin at the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets having the most facets of all the feasts, and that's why we have to break it down and try to express to you each facet, and then as you learn each facet, you can put it all together in the conglomeration to recognize the gem of truth is this pearl of great price. It actually shows you how everything begins at that trump, the 1,000-year reign, everything that's ushered in with the birth pangs. So Jesus refers to this. Next slide. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," Daniel 9 and 27. "In the middle of the week, he will cause a sacrifice to cease." So what we're seeing here, I'm going to try to get this in. That's as far as we'll make it. Some of you, you've heard me teach this before. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now, one of the things that scholars have had trouble with for years is the fact that we know the Bible's correct. And one of the things, as you go deeper in the Word of God, the mind of God is so brilliant that he purposely allows it to look like the Bible contradicts itself to get rid of the naysayers. And so what you learn as you grow in your faith, you know what God has done, and you recognize that as you come to things that seem to contradict himself, you recognize, well, it didn't contradict itself. I just don't know enough to interpret it yet. So this is cause for further study, not to throw your hands up and realize you've got no faith at all. Oh, that's not real. No one can believe in that book. But one of the things that scholars and myself have alluded to that we could never reconcile, and I tried to reconcile this for years, and I heard many, went to my rabbis, my teachers, and I'm going to tell you, nobody could reconcile it. So what I'm sharing with you has just been reconciled, and probably that I'm aware of, in the last 4 years. What we're trying to reconcile is this seven-year period seems to, the Bible seems to have made an error. It breaks it into three and a half year portions. And the first half of this 3.5 weeks, we have 2,520 days. And 2,520 days representing the 7 years, and 1,260 days into the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 12 and 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate, there shall be 1,290 days. So we have a 30-day difference between Revelations and Daniel. One says the middle of the week comes after 1,260 days. Another one says that the middle of the week comes after 1,290 days. So what we're seeing is, how could we possibly reconcile this? In Revelations 13, verse 4 through 5, and I'm not going to quote that because I'm trying to hurry to the end, but look it up. Revelations 13, 4 through 5, those of you in the room, you can read it on the screen. So let me real hurriedly get to this. Our answer is found in the moon and in the lunar cycle. A guy named Meton, a mathematician, lived hundreds of years ago. Remember that, you know, you and I didn't even know what the backside of the moon looked like till we sent out our satellites. We have just, the internet, just think about this. Do you recognize the birth of the internet was 1994? Knowledge is increasing so quickly, we can't even begin to grasp what's going on. So as I'm teaching this, it'll sound quite archaic and we'll be like, well. But you've got to remember, back before computers and internet and all this stuff, boy, to figure out the heavens was a pretty weighty matter. Well, Meton figured this way to calculate things out by God's calendar, not the Roman calendar. And what he figured out in his mathematical equations was that out of every 19 years, there's going to be 7 years that have an extra month. Therefore, when you look at God's calendar or you look at the Hebrew calendar, there's no such thing as leap year, because what we know is what we've just celebrated, which was what we call the resurrection or Easter, which is first fruits, the feast of first fruit. We recognize the fact that everything God did has to be tied to the barley harvest, because that's when the first fruits are offered to the temple, to God in the temple, and that's when Christ would be resurrected, which he did. And in order to do that, then we have to always keep seed time and harvest at seed time and harvest. And to do that, they tied their calendar to the ripening of the barley. In order to do that, you and I, the reason that we are adding every so many years on the heathen calendar a leap year is to keep these cycles in check. In the God's calendar, they would every 19 years, seven times, depending on the moon cycle, they would have to add an extra 30 days. And all this did was it kept the cycle of God tied to the Feast of First Fruits, whenever the first fruits were offered, which later Jesus would be offered during that feast, tied to that harvest of the barley. It was called the month of Abib. And so what we recognize is that now that we understand this today, this is amazing. The Metonic lunar cycle, when we add an extra month every, a 13th month every 7 years out of every 19, it's not like 19 years every third year, every second year. It varies and fluctuates. So when you calculate the 7 years of Daniel's 2,550 days versus the number of days in a year in the book of Revelations, you're going to find out that it's because of the lunar cycle. Because what we didn't fathom was the fact that this moon cycle, that we had to add 30 days in some years. There's your 30 days. And now, with knowing that, if God chooses to allow us to understand these things for the purpose of recognizing and letting his people get ready, here's what we're going to see. The only seven-year cycles that have 86 new moons will perfectly align with the 1,260 and the 1,290 days. In other words, the years that are cycled into having to add these months, those years will fit perfectly the prophetic picture of the last 7-year period. 2008 would not have fit. 2009 would not have fit. 2010 would not have fit. 2011 would have fit. 2012 would not have fit the Metonic moon cycle. And I'm not saying that the Lord is going to hold to that, but it's what makes His Word perfectly correct. 2012 would not have fit. 2013 would not have fit. This year, the Metonic moon cycle, we understand that God's clock would perfectly align. The other thing I found interesting is that this year Easter fell on the correct date of first fruits. So it's going to be an interesting year. 2015, it will not fit, and that's all I'll say. 2016, it fits again. Okay, so that's as far as I guess I need to go. So we're going to close there, and I'm going to open it for 3 minutes of questions because I know I've confused a lot of us. God bless.